Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you today. If you're joining us in Blend or Amped, or if you're out in Roane County, hi, Todd. If you're in Bearden, hey, guys out there. Glad to be with you all this morning. So this is Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there and father figures. This is not going to be a message where you come on Father's Day and it's like, dads, you got to do more. You're not good enough. We're going to actually just continue in the book of Hosea. And so we're going to be in Hosea chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hosea chapter 3. But as we get started, does anybody know what this is? Now, some of you are going, it's a hunk of junk. That's what it is. Now, and I also get some of you are car people in here and some of you aren't. And we will pray for those that aren't. But so does anyone know what that is? Go ahead. Yeah. It's a 68 Camaro. It's very close. It's actually, yeah, it's a 68-69 Camaro. And what this is, these are my favorite cars. The first generation of Camaros ran from 1967 to 1969, and then they went to generation two starting in 1970, changed body styles. It wasn't as good, but they're okay. And I came home from the hospital in a 1968 Camaro, and this is the way they used to do it back then. They handed me to my mom, and she sat in the front seat of the car, and they said, just hold on to them. I think my mom like hung me out the window. She's like, woohoo, you know. But that's the way they did it, and that's what I came home from, is the 1968 Camaro, and since I was 10 years old, I loved these cars. Now, not that one. That one's kind of like a paperweight sitting in a field, you know? But here's what happens. If you get that car, and you put that car in the hands of the right people, let's say a guy like Chip Foose, if you've ever heard of him. You get that car in the hands of the right people with the right amount of money, with the right know-how, that car can be this. There it is. That's what can happen. That's the same car that was sitting in the field in the right hands of the right. I mean, I feel like we're having a spiritual moment right now, don't you? Like we could just sit here and it's like you're dismissed. We all feel good about transformation, restoration. You get where the message is going. And that's so that, but that is a beautiful, beautiful car. Because the restoration process, you can take something that was old and you can actually make it in a very lot better than it was new. And it takes a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of cutting. It takes a lot of sanding and buffing and polishing and all of that. And all of a sudden, you have a car that has been completely transformed. It's been completely restored. It's been taken from something old and rotting in a field and be made new. And really, that's the big idea that we're going to see in Hosea chapter 3 today. And our big idea is this, is that God's love is what restores us. God's love is what actually restores us. Because, and I don't mean the change like the analogy here, but all of us, each and every one of us watching online or wherever you are in this room, each and every one of us, according to the Bible, we're all in the same boat. Because Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. Because we've all sinned, that sin separates us from God, and we are like that old car sitting in a field, rotting away because of our sin. Each and every single one of us are in need of restoration. Each and every one of us need to be restored to the relationship that we were designed to live in, and that's a relationship with God and with other people. And so that's what we're going to see in Hosea chapter 3. As we begin Hosea chapter 3, I just want to remind us, Hosea as a book, okay, does not read like a typical book. Usually you read a book of the Bible and it kind of has a flow and it kind of builds on itself. Hosea is more like a book of short stories. especially chapters 1 through 3. It's almost like they're standalone kind of oracles or short stories. And so what we saw in Hosea chapter 1 is the kind of the overview of the story of Hosea and Gomer that we read about in Hosea 1 through 3. We kind of have this overview. In Hosea chapter 2, what we saw is kind of another section, another snippet, another story where we read about Hosea and Gomer having kids together and some of the consequences of Gomer's sin. What we're going to see in Hosea chapter 3 is the restoration of the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. So that's where we're going today. If you have your Bibles, Hosea chapter 3 says this, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.'" I love that phrase. I'm like, cakes of raisins. What? One commentator I looked at this week, it's like, that's why we don't eat fruitcake at Christmas, because it's part of pagan worship. So that could be it. I don't know. So cakes of raisins. We'll get there in a minute. I just think that's hilarious. So it's verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." So what we have here in verse 1, this passage really, I see, breaks down kind of in three parts. And so we have verse 1 that kind of talks about going after her. We have verse 2, this redemption. And then we have verse 3 through 5, it's going to be talking about a promise. And so what we have in verse 1 is God comes to Hosea and says, "Hosea, I want you to go get your wife back. I want you to go pursue her. I want you to go after her. I want you to find her." And I can't imagine being Hosea at that point. I mean, in chapter 1, we see God say, "I want you to go marry a promiscuous woman." And he does that, and he has kids with her. And it seems like there's a household that's built, and there's many years. And yet, Gomer leaves that. She leaves the safety, the security, the fidelity of Hosea, and she leaves that and walks away. And that had to have been crushing for Hosea. His heart must have been absolutely broken. And God comes to Hosea and says, "Hosea, I want you to go and get her back." But look what he says in verse 1. He doesn't just say, "Hey, go get her back." He doesn't say, "Hey, just go get her back and make her live with you." He says, "Go get her back," and he commands Hosea to do something. He says, "I want you to love her. I want you to love her." Basically, God's saying, "I want you to restore to her everything that a marriage is supposed to be. I want you to love her. I want you to be faithful to her, just as if she had never walked away at all. I want you to love her, Hosea." And if we've learned anything through the book of Hosea, we see that Hosea's life is a picture of the heart of God. Is that in Hosea, we see God's heart for his people. And what we see is that in verse 1, it's just as Gomer has gone away, has gone astray, so Israel, God's chosen people, has gone away, and God is pursuing his people. And that's really the same heart that God has towards us today, is that God's love pursues us. God's love pursues us. If we were to read ourselves into the story, now it's not always a good idea to like, "Hey, which character am I in the story?" There might be some of us in this room that read the book of Hosea and you're like, "I'm a pretty good person. I'm like Hosea." Can I just tell you, you're not. Okay, Hosea's role is taken. You know who Hosea's role is taken by? God. We're not that, are we? Hosea's role is taken. Guess who we are in this story? We're Gomer. We're Gomer. We're Gomer. We're Israel. We are like a people who have gone away, and we've left the security and the comfort of being in a relationship with a father who loves us deeply, and we've walked away from that, and we've pursued different things, and we've pursued different idols, much like Gomer has. And as I read this book, I look at this and I go, that's my story. That's my story. Just like Israel has gone away and pursued other gods, I've set up idols in my own life. And as I've looked back and as I was preparing for this message, I look back over my life and I look at all the different idols that I've had in my life. And what's crazy, when I was about 15, 16, 17 years old, those Camaros were an idol in my life. I thought about them all the time. I wanted one so bad. I still want one so bad, but it's not in the idol place that it used to be. But then as I grew and as I walked with God, other idols start coming to the surface, and a relationship, a spouse becomes my idol. And then I have kids, and kids can easily become an idol in my life. And then just this last Monday, God revealed something to me that just kind of wrecked me. A lady on staff was sharing her story. And we're sitting around a table, and at the end of sharing her story, she's talking a little bit about idols, and it was said, hey, around your table, why don't you just name an idol that you have in your life right now? And it was in that moment that God just kind of wrecked me. Because I've been wrestling over this last couple weeks, this last month, couple months, where I've just had this low level of like anger. And as I'm sitting there Monday, things begin to make sense of an idol that I had in my life. And the idol is this, is that I place unrealistic expectations. I have this idol of expectation in my life, and when I don't measure up to that expectation, I get upset with myself. I have this idea and concept of who I should be and how I should act, and when I don't measure up to that, I get a little bit upset and I get a little bit angry at myself, but then what happens is I place those expectations on my spouse and on my kids, and guess what? They don't measure up. And I have this sense of anger, of frustration in my heart and in my life. And God's going, listen, you've got this idol in your life of these expectations that you're placing. You want to know why you're frustrated and why you're angry lately? Is because you have this idol of these expectations in your life. It's time to tear down the idol. And this is Monday at a table among staff, and I'm sitting there almost like tearing up, and they're like, what's the matter with that guy? And but here's the crazy part, is Gomer wasn't worthy of pursuit. It wasn't like that she deserved to be pursued, and yet God commanded Hosea, go after her. And in a very real way, I mean, none of us are worthy of pursuit. I mean, God is perfect, we're not, and I set up these idols, and when God, the God of the universe, is going, I want to be in relationship with you, and it's not that I neglect that, but it's like, I want God and something else, and so I said, God and these expectations, and God, in his great love for me, pursued me, sitting at a table in the student center on a Monday morning. God in his love pursued me to show, to reveal something in my life that was preventing me from walking in relationship with him. In fact, Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, but God shows his love, demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God pursues us out of his incredible love for us. Not because we're worthy, but because God is extreme. He's boundless in his love for us. Yet Hosea didn't pursue Gomer. He didn't just pursue her. Hosea paid to get Gomer back. I mean, according to verse 2, Hosea paid a homer for a gomer. That's just kind of funny. I like that. Some of you are like, you are so immature. Yeah, I am. Sorry. I think that's really funny. So much so that we titled the message, Homer for a Gomer. And so It wasn't just a homer. He paid 15 shekels of silver, a homer, and a lethic of barley. I mean, he paid a significant price. Why? Because Gomer had walked away from the fidelity of Hosea. She left, and what she did is she became enslaved again. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but a lot of scholars think that she was a temple prostitute. And so Hosea had to go find her, had to track her down, and paid a price for her. And I want us to notice something about sin here. Is that Gomer left, she walked away. And she pursued desires and passions in her own heart and in her own life. And what happened is she ended up being enslaved by them. And I want us to notice something about the nature of sin. Sin wants to destroy, wants to kill. That's the goal of sin. And sin wants you to think that you have some sense of control, that you can manage sin. And we do this in a lot of ways. We convince ourselves, I could stop doing whatever it is. I can stop anytime. I can stop drinking at any time. I mean, I'm in control. I can stop if I want to. I can stop gossiping anytime I want. I'm in control of it. I can manage it. Can I just tell you the truth and what we see in the life of Gomer? You never manage sin. Sin always enslaves you. Sin will enslave you. When you think you've got it managed, that's why Jesus talks seriously about sin. And he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eyes cause you to sin, pluck them out. He's not saying literally go do it. He's saying deal drastically with sin. Deal with it seriously. Why? Because if we think we can manage it, it's already enslaving us. And because we're enslaved by something, there needs to be a payment for that sin. Hosea paid to get Gomer back. He redeemed her. Redeem in the Old Testament is a term that you pay something to buy something back, to get it back. And that's what Hosea did for his wife, Gomer. He paid to get her back. He redeemed her. With all this talk of redemption, you get where this is going, right? Yeah, I mean, you see the picture right there. Is that God in his love paid to get us back by sending Jesus. God's love pays for us. God's love pays for us. We, like Gomer, have all gone our own way. We've all strayed. And in fact, we read in Genesis that the consequences of sin is death, that the payment for sin is death. That's why we see when Adam and Eve sinned and God was expelling them out of the garden, he clothed them by what? Killing an animal. There was already a transfer. There was a payment, and that payment has to be through the shedding of blood. The problem is that we can't make the payment on our own. The sin that separates us from a holy God, when we go our own way, the sin that separates us from a holy, perfect, just God, we can't pay on our own. So God in his love, he pursues us by sending us Jesus, and Jesus lived a perfect life that we could not do, and he went to the cross, and he paid the payment that my sin, that your sin deserves, that payment he paid in full. You can't add anything to it. You can't contribute in any way to it. It's Jesus and his payment alone. This is a silly example, but we had cars on the screen. I actually was talking to a friend today. If you win a car, like on a game show, or you know at the malls how sometimes they do like these raffles and they like win these cars. Did you know if you actually win a car on Price is Right or on one of these raffles, that car is not paid in full. You know that, right? They actually like 1099 you for the full value of the car, and you have to pay taxes on it. You have to pay sales tax on the car. You have to register the car. I actually had a friend after last night come to me, and he's like, hey, we won one of those cars. That car cost me 10 grand. I was like, really? He goes, yeah. And he actually sent me a picture of them winning the car back in 1991. And they won this car. And he's like, it cost me $10,000. That's not paid in full. Paid in full would be you win the car and they don't charge you any other taxes on it. They pay the sales tax. They pay the licensing and registration and all the fees associated with it. That would be paid in full. Jesus didn't die on the cross and say, oh, now you owe me 10 grand. He dies on the cross and goes, now that whole thing is paid for. It's covered. It's done. You don't owe anything. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus. Why? Why does this happen? Because Jesus is the promise that we read about in verses 3 through 5. I mean, you see the progression that we've been on, right? Hosea is commanded, go pursue Gomer, and he does. Hey, don't just pursue her. I want you to buy her back. I want you to pay a homer for a Gomer, and he does. And now he lays out the promise, and we see that in verses 3 through 5. Let's go ahead and read that again. It says this, and I said to her, this is Hosea talking to Gomer, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Hosea lays out the plan of restoration for Gomer. He says, Gomer, you must turn from those ways. You must turn, you must come back from seeking the life of other men. You must turn from that. And once again, we have a picture of Israel in the life of Gomer. And that's why it says that in verse 4, the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. What is he talking about there? What he's talking about is he's saying, these were the very things that drew the heart of Israel away from God. It drew them away. And so now God is saying, it's time, Israel, to turn from those things. And I love that they shall return. And it uses the word dwell. In those three verses, it uses the word dwell twice. It's inviting Israel, inviting Gomer to dwell with Hosea and to dwell with God. And Jesus is the promise that he's pointing it to in verse 5 when it says, and they're going to seek David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to the goodness in the latter days. This prophet's referring to a king from the line of David. And this king is the messianic king that we know of in the latter days is Jesus. Jesus is the promise. And that dwelling, Jesus is the promised one who will dwell with us. Jesus is the promise. How? Because Jesus is the one who pursued us. Jesus is the one who paid for us. Jesus, by the very power of his Holy Spirit, is the one who dwells with us. And so how does this work? God is calling Gomer, he's calling Israel, he's calling us, turn from those things that are drawing your heart away from me. How do we do that? We do it as Jesus dwells with us by the power of his Spirit. Because if we can turn in and of ourselves, we would have probably already done it by now, wouldn't we? If you had the power in and of yourself to turn and to stop doing those things that have been addictions in your life, if you could turn from those things in and of yourself, you would have done it by now. But we need help. And so Jesus knows we need help, and he comes and he says, I'm going to dwell with you. My very spirit is going to reside in you, and you are going to have a power that is not of your own. And as you dwell with me in my house, our patterns begin to change in our life as we dwell with Jesus. And the pattern of walking away, we will begin to turn from those things, not in and of our strength, but the strength that comes through Jesus' presence with us by the power of the Spirit in us. I don't know about you, but that's incredibly good news. Now, I know some of you listening, you're like, some in here, some watching online, wherever venue you're in, is some of you are going, yeah, that's me. I know that area in life that I need to turn from. Like, I don't even need to mention it, and you're sitting there going, I know exactly what it is. I know I need to turn from that. I need to dwell with Jesus. I need to be with him. Why? Because he's the promise. He's the one that's going to change me. Some of you have done that years ago. Some of you years ago have turned from that thing, and you are dwelling with Jesus. And can I just tell you, you might be in the midst of dwelling with Jesus, and life is still incredibly hard. You might be right where God wants you to be. There might be no unconfessed sin in your life, and you might be right where God has you, and life is extremely hard. I get it. Life is extremely hard. Can we just acknowledge, if you're a parent, I mean, it's Father's Day weekend, if you're a parent in here or a grandparent, parenting is extremely hard, isn't it? Like, I don't know about your kids, but my kids have minds of their own. And it can be extremely hard. And it can be extremely hard when you see your kids struggle and when you see them hurt. And you can be right where God has you, and you can be right in the thick of it. And can I just tell you, if you're in the hard and you're dwelling with Jesus, keep going. Because Jesus never promises easy. He promises presence. He promises that he's with you in the hard. He doesn't promise that it's going to get easier. He doesn't promise that there's not going to be storms in life. He promises his presence in the midst of it. And so if you're in the hard and you're dwelling with Jesus, you're in it. Keep going. So if life is hard, keep going. Keep dwelling with him. If it's great, if things are great right now in your world, praise God for that. Dwell with him. Do not walk away in the goodness thinking, I've got it now. If life is sad, dwell with him in the sad. So what are our next steps for this week? We've seen that God pursues us. We've seen that God pays for us. We see that Jesus is the promise. So what do we do with that? And all of this process of God pursuing us, of paying for us, that Jesus is a promise, that's what restores us into a right relationship with him. Because the truth is, as we've seen, is that we're like that car wasting away in the field. But in the hands of a God who loves us, who pursues us, we can be made new. We can be renewed in the image of our Creator. And that process is not easy. Just like the car, there was going to have to be cutting out of rust spots. There's going to have to be buffing and sanding and polishing to make that car look new. Restoration is not easy, and sometimes it's painful. But this is the first question I want you to ask. I want you to ask God, what is one area in your life that he is pursuing restoration in your life? I mean, maybe it's your bumper. I don't know. But what's the one area in your life that God is pursuing restoration? What's the area that maybe the area that you haven't turned over to him? Maybe the area that's like building a rust spot in your life that's maybe everything else looks beautiful, but you know that there's just this one area that God is going after in his love. He's pursuing you there, and he wants to cut that out to make you new. What's that one area? In just a minute, we're going to give you time to begin that conversation with the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a blind spot in your life. Maybe it's an area in your life that you didn't even know was there. And maybe this morning you need to ask the question, what is it? The second question I want you to ask is, as you go into this week, is that oftentimes God's love pursues us through other people. Have you noticed that? That it's oftentimes other people in our life that reveals God's love to us. We experience God's love through other people. And if we've experienced God's love through other people, then why shouldn't we think that God is pursuing others with his love through us? And so I want you to ask the question this week is this, is who is God pursuing through me? And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit specifically, give me a name. I know as I was thinking about this week, instantly a name. Who is God? It might be in your own household. It might be in your workplace. I don't know. It might be in your neighborhood. But who is God pursuing through you? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, for your grace. And as we think about that first question, as we have a moment to reflect, Spirit, would you show us those blind spots, those areas in our life that we need to be restored? Amen. I hope that you're able to begin that conversation. And the conversation might not be over. It might be the area in your life where God is going, no, it's time to turn that over. It's time to let me cut out that rust spot. It's time to let me do my work. And I want you to continue that conversation with God, but I also want us to know that God has already paid for us. That the victory is already ours, and there's a great reason to celebrate. We're going to close with the last song, and it's called Death Was Arrested. And here's the lyrics to that song. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. I mean, that's that car sitting in a field, lost without hope, no place to begin. But then your love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested in my life. My life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance when death was arrested and my life began. So I don't know about you, but there's a great reason to celebrate that God has redeemed us, he paid the price for us, and we are restored to a right relationship with him. So would you join with me? Let's stand, let's celebrate the fact that God has redeemed us.